If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. We're taking a brief excursus outside of our normal morning sermon series through 1 John for a sermon in connection with the baptism service here this morning. So this morning we find ourselves in Proverbs 3. We'll be reading verses 13 through 26. And I invite you to stand with me as we do prepare for the reading of God's Word. Let me remind you, this is God's infallible and inerrant word, and it is the portion of it which in his good providence he has appointed for your hearing this morning. So please do pay careful attention to it as we read this morning from Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, how we desire your instruction this morning, and we desire to have this truth of yours sealed upon our hearts. So we ask that you'd minister to us. We pray, our Lord, that you'd unstop our ears, that we would hear clearly your truth, that you would remove from our hearts the pride and stubborn unwillingness which so often occupies it. Make us hungry for your truth, receptive to it. Even soften our hearts for this, we ask. Guide us in the right path. Show us the gospel of our Savior again this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Seems that almost every week now holds some new terror for us. If you read the headlines, if you are brave enough to listen to the news, it's a very turbulent world right now. Major shifts all around us. Not only violent shifts culturally, but violence itself abounds at disturbing levels. And this is by no means a violence limited to other nations or to war-torn locales around the world. It seems that all the world's a war zone, even our own backyard. And sometimes it leaves one feeling like their head is just spinning. And we always knew the world was a mess, but was it really this depraved all along? Was it always this violent? At least during our collective lifetime, during the short little sliver of world history that you and I occupy, is it getting worse? Will it get worse yet? All which has significance, of course, for parents. It's a little scary raising children in the midst of all of this. And as a church, we look around and all these little ones, and we have to wonder, what kind of world will they be living in? Today we are blessed to have these two covenant children receive the mark of God's name upon them in baptism. Part of what happens, as you heard explained earlier, in baptism is that these covenant children are set apart unto the Lord. He places a special call upon them as ones who not just incidentally grow up in the church, but are specially set aside and called to follow him. But they're going to have to live in this world. And we would do well to ask ourselves, is there something we could give them that would help in that journey of theirs? Something that would help them navigate their journey through this oh-so-turbulent world of ours, soon to be this turbulent world of theirs. Proverbs chapter 3, hopefully, is a place where we find a father speaking to his son. As you look back at the very first verse of chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching." And as he resumes this address in verse 21 of our passage, "My son, do not lose sight of these." Chapter 3 is something like that talk which a parent thinks about having with their child all the time that they're growing up, and it dawns on you at some point, I ought to sit down and really, really talk to them about the most important things. And you never get to that talk, and the years keep clicking off, and you think, we really should sit down and have this discussion. Church of Jesus Christ, we're here together this morning, and so by God's grace, we're going to have that discussion as a congregation in particular, not just a discussion among ourselves, but we as children of our Heavenly Father, we can listen to Him speak to us in His Word, words of our Father to us, and we can eagerly expect what kind of wisdom He has to offer us, how that wisdom can help us and help our children to make this journey well, no matter how treacherous the terrain may become. Verse 23 holds out this very welcoming prospect. If we would gain wisdom, verse 23 says, "Then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble." And at the beginning of verse 24, "If you lie down, you will not be afraid." Think about making your journey without fear, walking securely, feeling firm-footed in every step that you take in this very turbulent world, that by God's wisdom, we would have that kind of calm repose. To that end, this morning, let's walk through our passage in three steps. First, let us take note of the superior value of wisdom, which the author of Proverbs puts before us. Next, let us consider the present and eternal benefits of wisdom. And finally, let us appreciate our real need to find this wisdom and never let go of it. The superior value of wisdom, the present and eternal benefits of wisdom, and our need to find it and not let go of it. So the first step of that is the superior value of wisdom. And our passage is really overflowing with all these accolades for wisdom, the value of gaining it. In verse 14, for example, it is more valuable than silver. We're told it is its profit is better than gold. And along the same lines in verse 15, wisdom is more precious than jewels. And I want you to think about what these proverbs are saying to us here and the nature of this comparison. It would take me no time to convince you of the relative value and worth of riches. If I were to say, you come to church and there will be piles of riches available to all, of course, we would understand immediately the value of such things. But the fact that the author needs to convince us of wisdom's value by comparing it to worldly wealth probably says as much about us as it does about the value of wisdom itself. It says as much about what we value as the value of wisdom itself. But he piles up all of these value statements. In verse 15, it says that nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. If only we would really believe that. Without even getting to the many benefits which are listed from wisdom here, the benefits to us that wisdom affords, can we believe that wisdom contains such a value, that even after we have gotten some of wisdom's benefits to us, that we would be convinced that wisdom's value surpasses that of anything else that we would desire? And so you just take stock of what you desire. One of the easiest ways to take stock of it is to look at your prayer life and say, what is it that I pray for? What do I pray for most vigorously? And it's a great self-examination to reveal what your desires are the strongest. And we pray for lots of good things, our physical health. We pray for our financial welfare, and those are good things for us to pray for. But do we pray for wisdom, often or ever? Is it the case that nothing else we desire could compare with wisdom, and does our prayer life reflect that? And so our section is piling up all this surpassing value of wisdom. But this value of wisdom is not only a value to us, our passage says, but in verses 19 and 20 of our passage, it gets to the value of wisdom for God Himself. In verse 19, it's wisdom that the Lord founded or created the earth with. By understanding, and these are some synonymous terms that he's adding here, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, we're still about wisdom, verse 20, by his knowledge the waters above and the waters below were ordered so that the rains would come in their appointed time and the springs would flow in theirs. Verses 19 and 20 are important in showing us not just the value of wisdom for us, but showing us the value of wisdom for God himself, because it says something about the intrinsic worth of wisdom. It's not merely of value to us. We're told here that wisdom is cherished by God himself as being useful even in his creating the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. Which praise about wisdom reaches very high, and maybe this has occurred to you. All of this praise of wisdom reaches so high that the conscientious Christian reader ought to look at this for a second and at least pause and say, are these things we should only ascribe to God alone? Is it right to ascribe this much praise to wisdom? What is said here about the value of wisdom are the sorts of things that we say about God, are they not? Thinking more specifically, what the Proverbs ascribe to wisdom are the sorts of things that the Scriptures ascribe to Christ. Nothing we desire can compare to wisdom. What about desire for Christ? That God created the heavens and the earth by wisdom? Colossians 1:16 says that by Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Verse 18 says that wisdom gives to us this tree of life. Christ who grants us access to that tree that Adam forfeited in the garden by his original sin, that tree which the book of Revelation holds forth to us as a tree that we will partake of in heaven because Christ has earned it for us when we did not earn it ourselves. In verses 13 and 18, blessed is the man who finds wisdom. And if you're familiar with the biblical language of the blessed man, one who is blessed, this is a blessedness that comes by being found in Christ. Whether it's Psalm 1 and that blessed man to which we aspire because Jesus Christ is the perfectly blessed man, or whether it's the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 and those who are blessed, and you look through all of those things and that's our Christ. And that's why we aspire to have those Beatitudes describe us as well. You see, chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Proverbs set up the whole book. And in so doing, they give us the big perspective on wisdom. The rest of the book has all of these nuggets of wisdom throughout the remainder of the chapters, but those first 9 chapters give us the big perspective. And that perspective that we gain from chapters 1 through 9 is a picture of wisdom as creator, as life giver, as the one who satisfies our soul, and the one who guides our steps. And doesn't that sound like our Savior? Doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ? Chapters 1 through 9 paint a picture of wisdom who is the evangelist who calls out offering life to any who would accept its offer. Such that when we get to Jesus' public ministry, his earthly ministry, in Matthew 12, verse 42, Jesus says that one greater than Solomon is here. And in Matthew 11, verse 29, it says that wisdom is proved right by her deeds. And in both of those contexts, in Matthew 11 and 12, this is about Jesus being vindicated as who he is. It's about our Savior and his superiority. Jesus was identifying himself with the wisdom of Proverbs as the embodiment of Proverbs' wisdom, such that when we look at the surpassing value of wisdom in Proverbs, it is not blasphemous, as though some wisdom out there could be more valuable than God himself, or more trustworthy than God himself, or life-giving in a way that God is not. But Jesus is both the image of the invisible God as Jesus is the image of invisible wisdom. Just think of what Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Paul talked about the wisdom which he preached, and he very specifically identified it as Christ and him crucified. That is the wisdom of God come in the flesh. So when Proverbs 3 speaks to us of wisdom, it is not, as maybe we often think of it, just some enlightenment that is being held out, some enlightenment that you and I may gain. Proverbs is not speaking of wisdom just in terms of some attribute of God that may be communicated to us. When Proverbs speaks of wisdom, we need to know it's not speaking of merely an attribute, but of a person, the person of Jesus. It is in him that all of this value of wisdom would be measured, were that possible, to measure its length, its depth, its height, and its breadth. This is the high estimation that we find of wisdom here in our passage, even the value of having Christ himself. When we read Proverbs, we ought always to think of Jesus first, not last, not as an afterthought. But we ought to think of Jesus Christ as the surpassing value of wisdom. Which then positions us to better appreciate some of these benefits, many benefits that wisdom affords to us. Think of the benefits listed here in terms of those present benefits, that is, benefits during our present journey here on this earth, and also eternal benefits, that is, those benefits we'll enjoy permanently in heaven for all eternity. The present benefits for our journey are in abundance throughout the book of Proverbs. They abound throughout the book of Proverbs. It's something of what this book is known for. But that focus on the present benefits also characteristically abounds in our specific passage as well. So you just comb through our passage and you see all of these benefits here. In verse 13, and we start with verse 13 because this is, it's sort of a self-evident benefit, but we ought not to pass over it quickly. There is the gain, the acquisition of wisdom itself in verse 13. We shouldn't have to argue the value of this benefit for very long. We joke that ignorance is bliss, but let's be wiser than that for a moment. You think about the absence of this wisdom and understanding, and you realize how paralyzing confusion can be. When you cannot make sense of things, this is a desperate place to find yourself. Not understanding how things work, not understanding ourselves or our God or the world that our Lord has created, that lack of wisdom and understanding can be downright paralyzing, depressing, and destructive. If we want to speak of the many benefits of wisdom, let us begin with wisdom itself. To understand ourselves and the world around us and God's reign over us, the fundamental categories of reality, the benefit of that itself is so hard to measure. This is the first benefit of wisdom, is wisdom itself. Then in verse 16, we're told that wisdom offers us long life. Keep in mind, this is not an ironclad promise. Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. Himself did not live a particularly long life. We must understand this. But the testimony clearly throughout Proverbs is that walking according to wisdom tends to go well for us during this present journey. Such that riches and honor are mentioned in verse 16. Again, not an ironclad promise, but it does go well with us when we walk according to wisdom. The benefits in verse 17 I find particularly compelling, even more so than verse 16, the riches and honor. Verse 17 says, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." To have the peace and wellness that God offers to his own. Don't you want that peace? Isn't that what we pray for, or should? Isn't that what we would love for our children to have? That they would make their journey through this world with that calm repose and that pleasantness to their journey. Let us be careful as Christians, even who are eager and willing to bear our crosses, let us be careful as Christians not to revel in the burden, not to cherish the burden more than we would cherish the pleasantness of the Holy Spirit who has warmed and softened our hearts. Let's be careful about being too welcoming of that which is burdensome in this journey or celebrating it. Christians should be more open than we sometimes are to ways which are pleasant for every believer, because the Holy Spirit has warmed your heart. No matter how rocky the circumstances around us are, we're held in the hand of a mighty and loving God. That's pleasant, and that affords us a great measure of peace. Verse 22 speaks of life for our soul. That may be a little bit both present benefit and a little eternal. And then verse 23, that we would walk securely. This should be the security which we desire. The security of man is wonderful. We desire that. We're thankful for those who help provide security during our journey on this earth. But no man can offer us absolute security. God alone can. He can make us to walk with an inner peace and strength of heart that is confident in Him when our confidence in all other men may fail. The beauty of verse 24 is there as well, that one benefit is we have no need to fear at night. We can let the nightmares recede. The things that frighten us, we can tell to bow before the mighty God who has us. Verse 24, when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet, we are told. Don't we want that? A man of wisdom should be able to sleep soundly, a present benefit. And then verse 25 speaks of sudden terror. This may sound too good to be true in verse 25, but is there a calm repose in your heart even when sudden terror may strike? Can Christians be grounded in heaven like that, that a calm repose would prevail even when sudden terror may strike? Wisdom generously offers that to you. The Christ, who is your rock and your refuge, offers such repose for your heart here during this present journey even. All of this capped with that concluding verse 26 of our passage. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. See, this verse does not mean having the Lord as our confidence does not wipe away our struggle to have confidence in other men, our disappointment at not having confidence in others. Having the Lord as our confidence does not mean that we shall suffer no injury or ailment. This is a very dangerous world. But Christian, you can settle your anxieties and rest secure in Him, because He has you, dear Christian. Your Christ will never let His own slip away from His security. And that ought to afford our hearts some real benefits for this present journey. So we have in our passage, just a really limited passage of hours, just a handful of verses, all of these accolades, all of these present benefits, rather, that is really quite typical of the entire book of Proverbs. And so when we see all of the present benefits that wisdom affords to us, we ask, well, are there eternal benefits as well? And that's where we go right to the heart of our passage in verse 18, that wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. There we are with that tree of life. The tree of life is about so much more than just present benefits. It's about being eternally confirmed in the righteousness and life of God. What was so disheartening when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and the tree of life was barred to them is that they missed that opportunity that had been held forth before them, that they could be confirmed in eternal communion with God. It could have been sealed, hypothetically speaking. They could have had uninterrupted communion, confirmed in righteousness for all eternity. That didn't happen. Sin did instead. But what we are promised here about wisdom is that tree of life is promised to us again. That sacramental confirmation of eternal life, what wisdom holds forth is what Christ alone could achieve after the fall of Adam. Christ alone could satisfy the demands of God and merit such a blessing as access to the tree of life. And Revelation holds this before us. Right near the end of Revelation, as part of its great encouragement to weary pilgrims on this earth who wonder, could the world get any worse? And at the end of Revelation, it shows us this picture of our eternal blessing in heaven. The first few verses of Revelation 22 read like this: Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. See, wisdom not only guides us through this present journey, yielding all of these several benefits for our present journey, we praise God that that is the case, but wisdom brings us home. Wisdom's benefits extend not only to the present, but for all eternity. Wisdom gives us things that we will have forever. So many of the riches and the treasures, these are fleeting things that we possess, but for a very limited time. But wisdom gives us things we will have forever. If wisdom is the blessing of Christ Himself, then wisdom is the blessing of life with God Himself for all eternity. If our ways presently, if our ways may be pleasant and peaceful here by wisdom, then rest assured our ways will be perfectly pleasant and peaceful for all eternity, all from wisdom. Which leads us to one final observation about these many benefits from wisdom, both present and eternal. All of these present benefits of wisdom found here and throughout the book of Proverbs, none of them can be detached from heaven and eternity. The same is true if we approach it from a different angle. The same is true of folly. It's not just that foolishness throughout the book of Proverbs is destructive here and now, but all of this language about folly is that it leads one to something profoundly bad for all eternity. And so with wisdom, the opposite here is true. All of these present benefits are not just benefits in the abstract presently here, but all of the present benefits are suggestive of them being rooted in some eternal well-being for its recipients. Applying wisdom is applying eternity to the present. So when you read Proverbs, it looks like it has a relatively low horizon. It looks down on this earth, focuses so much down here. It has that low horizon throughout the book of Proverbs. But that doesn't mean that eternity is eclipsed by the present as it does that. What even makes Proverbs plausible, realistic, and true is that it is showing us the application of things there for all eternity down here in the present. It is applying heaven to earth, the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of man. We can see wisdom's benefits now and in us and for us here because we know all those benefits are anchored in something far more permanent and unfading kept in heaven for us. Your heart, Christian, can be in the way of pleasantness and peace because you know that you rest secure in Christ for all eternity. That's the way to have that pleasantness and peace during this journey. Which brings us then finally to our third and final step. We've seen the surpassing value of wisdom. We've seen benefits of wisdom, both present and eternal, which leads us now to the importance of finding wisdom and keeping hold of it. Finding wisdom and keeping hold of it. How obvious should this be? If the first two points made any sense to us, this should be a no-brainer, that if wisdom is this valuable and its benefits that desirable, how obvious it should be that we simply must find wisdom and never let go of it once we have found it. If we have seen that the wisdom of Proverbs ultimately looks to the wisdom of God found in Christ, if there is such a tight connection between the wisdom of Proverbs and the person of Jesus Christ, then of course we want to lay hold of wisdom and never let go. But in case that value and the benefits of wisdom were not a convincing enough argument for us, let's spell out from our passage the importance of it for us. In verse 13, we are called upon to find wisdom. And a little tighter grip in verse 18, we are invited to lay hold of her and to hold her fast. And a tighter grip still in verse 21, do not lose sight of wisdom and discretion. Keep them. This progression from finding to clinging to keeping wisdom is referred to by one scholar as escalating the verbs of acquisition. I don't know why that seemed to me a really good turn of phrase. Escalating the verbs of acquisition. That the author starts us saying, go find it, and ends by saying, do never let this go. Find it, verse 13. Hold fast to it, verse 18. Never let them depart. Never lose sight of them, verse 21. You see this? It is incumbent upon us to lay hold of Christ and not let Him go. We think of this, helpfully, from the other direction, very biblically from the other direction, namely that it is Christ that we need to hold on to us and not let us go. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We know this. So our first prayer, it would seem, is, Jesus Christ, never let us go. But we should also eagerly pray, Christ, I will not let you go. Not that our clinging tight to Him in any way approaches the strength of His hold on us. But let us not presume upon His hold of us while being careless with our grip on Him. Faith, real, living, and active faith, lays active hold upon our Lord. It responds to His saving embrace of us with our loving embrace of Him. The author of Proverbs says, find wisdom and hold fast to it and never lose sight of it. Is this hard to do? Is this a particularly difficult prescription from the writer of Proverbs? If we see in wisdom our pursuit of Christ, then we may comfort ourselves rightly by saying this is not really that difficult at all. We only love Christ when He's first loved us, so it's His initiative. We should be able to love Him because He has first loved us. It's the Holy Spirit who promises to complete that work He has begun in us. And so we should have a measure of confidence that, yes, I can love and hold fast to Christ because I know of His power. And so by God's own initiative and strength, of course, we can both find Him and hold fast to Him. It's like a roller coaster seat. Of course I can hang on to that bar being strapped in so profoundly as I am. That's how I can hang on, because I'm being held by something stronger. So on the one hand, we may estimate that this call to find Christ and to hold fast to Him is not so difficult or unattainable. But on the other hand, when you and I think about wisdom as just wisdom apart from Christ, I'm not saying we should think this way, but when we think of wisdom just as wisdom apart from Christ, finding wisdom and holding fast to wisdom, that seems like a really difficult thing for most of us. Do you do this? I do this all the time. With some regularity, I find myself looking up to heaven and saying, Lord, I simply don't know on this one. And I simply lack the wisdom to know how to untangle this knot. And Lord, I don't know the right path forward on this one. Because life is really complicated. The Christian life can seem really difficult. Just questions of how to share the gospel with someone can be vexing. Think about that for a second. It's the gospel. What should be so confusing about this? But you know the feeling. How, Lord? What is the right way? What is the best way here? Our relationships are so complicated, and this endeavor of marriage is so difficult. Who knew that church, just getting along as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, could at times prove to be so difficult? And these little kids are sometimes terribly complicated. And the world they're growing up in, I mean, which of us has the wisdom to offer to them how they would steer their footsteps? I mean, we can barely guide ourselves and get one foot in front of the next. But I actually feel pretty good about prospects here. If we see the nexus of Christ and wisdom, if we really believe the ready access that we have to Christ, He's not hiding from us. He's freely offered Himself to any who would seek Him by faith. He's that accessible. If we can see how accessible Christ is, then perhaps the wisdom of God in Christ is not that difficult to find. Maybe it's as simple as growing closer to Christ, just walking with Him longer, of getting to know Him. Maybe having a mind of wisdom is having the mind of Christ and simply getting much better acquainted with our Lord day after day. Maybe Proverbs is just one big book about wisdom showing us what Christ looks like. Here, before the eternal Son of God is incarnate and you can see wisdom come in the flesh, here's a book showing you what he looks like. So that maybe knowing Christ more closely is exactly where things will begin to make more sense for us as he is more familiar to us. And maybe living in wisdom is as simple as walking more obediently to Christ. I'm not sure that we Christians really lack all of the wisdom that we feel like we lack. Is it really that elusive? Or is it there for us in our Savior? That as we walk more and more closely with Christ, is wisdom more and more someone we would consider our close friend? So if you want wisdom, seek after Christ. And what I'll preach to your children who I've baptized is seek after Christ. Maybe the invitation of our passage to wisdom is not that much more complicated than the invitation of the gospel. Could wisdom really be that simple in such a complicated world like this? Why don't you and I lay hold of Christ, walk with him a while, and find out for ourselves? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, how humbled we are before your word and desirous that you would seal it upon our hearts, work it out in our lives. And so, Jesus Christ, we thank you for laying hold of us, and we cling to you by faith, and we want to walk with you by faith. And so help us, our Lord, in this, that we might grow evermore in that wisdom which has come to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.